Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 through 30, as we continue in our series in Luke, and where we find these words of him who was rich beyond all splendor, but became poor for us, that we might become truly rich, eternally rich in him. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. And a ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And the man said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son and the abundant life that is ours in him. In him we have redemption through his precious blood. Forgive us for trusting in ourselves that we are righteous and looking down on others with contempt. Move in our hearts by your Spirit as we look into these words that he inspired, that we may rest in the grace of Jesus and trust in his priceless redemption alone. Equip us to show his love to all whom you have made. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, in this section of Luke's gospel, as we've seen in recent weeks, Luke has been seeking to show us that salvation is by grace alone, not by works that we perform. He has shown us this through the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 18. He has shown us this through the episode we considered last week in verses 15 through 17, and which he concluded with the words of Jesus, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The message of those passages might be summed up in the words of the hymn writer who said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So it is here in this passage, in Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. Each of the gospel accounts that record this story tell us that this man was rich. Luke said that he was extremely rich. In Matthew 19 and Mark 10, we are told that he had great possessions. Matthew tells us that he was a young man, and Luke tells us that he was a ruler. He was likely a layman who was a ruler or a leader in a local synagogue. He was likely discipled by the teachers of the Pharisees. So he was among those whom Luke described in chapter 18 and verse 9 who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Remember, those two things always go together. Jesus, as we will see, in love, sought to help this young man to see the error of his ways. He sought to help this young man understand that salvation is not through our own attempts to keep God's law. Salvation is found in surrendering one's life to Jesus through repentance and faith in him. As we read, Jesus actually had two conversations along these lines in the passage before us. A conversation with the rich young ruler, and then a follow-up conversation with his disciples. So let's consider this passage under those two points. First, Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler, and second, his conversation with his disciples. First, Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. And we should emphasize that this was a conversation. Hopefully, it was the first of many conversations that Jesus, or perhaps his disciples, later had with this young man. We're not told. There's a sense in which his departure presses us for a decision. When we are confronted with the truth of Jesus, when we are convicted by the Spirit of Jesus. But either way, it was a conversation. Sometimes we want every passage of Scripture, and especially every interaction with Jesus that Jesus had with someone, to have been a nice, tidy gospel tract that completely lays out God's plan of salvation from start to finish, with all the major points that we typically think of in a gospel tract. You know, that God is holy, you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, so you got to look to Jesus alone for salvation, that kind of thing. But this was a conversation. In this case, Jesus was seeking to encourage this young man to think through his presuppositions about God and salvation and what was really going on inside his soul. So while Jesus' response to this man's question about eternal life may be a little different than what we might have expected or what we might say if presented with that question, we should remember that Jesus very often didn't give a direct answer to every question. Instead, as a rabbi, he often followed up questions with more questions in order to prompt deeper thinking on the part of the questioner. Such was the case here. In verse 18, the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? To use Jesus' language from verse 24. Or what must I do to be saved? To use the disciples' language from verse 26. He wanted to know how to have eternal life, resurrection life. As a disciple of the Pharisaic teachers, he believed he could have resurrection life. They taught the truth of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So this man believed in eternal life. The question that seemed to be plaguing him was, how do I get it? In order to get him to go to the mat in his wrestling with this question, rather than settling for a superficial and unsatisfactory answer, Jesus homed in on the way the young man had addressed him when he called him good teacher. He's going to use the man's own words and ask him to think more deeply about what he himself has said. Jesus asked in verse 19, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus was not, of course, denying that he himself is good or that he himself is God. Instead, he was seeking to use the young man's own words to get him to think about what true and absolute goodness really is. He was seeking to direct his thoughts toward the perfect goodness of God and lead this young man to ask, "Have I really met God's standard of goodness?" In order to nudge him further in that direction, he reminded him of the commandments of God, which speak to God's holiness, God's standard of right and wrong, good and evil. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. The young man responded in verse 21, "All these I have kept from my youth." Now, if we take a few steps back, of course, and we consider this response from the perspective of the rest of Scripture and perhaps from our own experience and our own honest self-assessment, we know that this is not true. As St. Paul will later tell us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God's perfect standard of goodness. We know that the young man had broken these commandments from his youth in one way or another. Maybe he had kept them in some external sense. Maybe he had not broken them as blatantly as some other people, but he was guilty of violating them. And the law that summarizes them, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Moreover, if he himself were completely confident that he had done all these things, why did he come to Jesus to inquire how to have eternal life? Why didn't he just keep going along with the teaching of the Pharisees regarding works righteousness? Why did he come to this man who was accused of being a heretic and a blasphemer by the Pharisees if he believed that he had secured eternal life for himself by keeping the law? It seems that this young man was wrestling with whether he really had done enough. Thus, seeking to drill down further on the issue, Jesus said in verse 22, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor." Jesus evidently knew this man, or knew enough about this man to know that he was a wealthy young man. So he says, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And the young man's response in verse 23, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." The other gospels say he went away sad. In Mark 10:21, Mark tells us that after the young man said he had kept all the laws from his youth, I love that Mark includes this detail. Mark says, "Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, 'You lack one thing, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor.'" So as we have emphasized in other instances, when Jesus said hard things to the Pharisees and others who were trusting in their own righteousness, including at times his own disciples, Jesus said these hard things because he loved them. Here, in love, he pointed out the fact that the young man had not, in fact, kept the law of God. and thus could not be saved by his own works. He pointed out the fact that the young man was guilty right out of the gate. In other words, he was guilty of violating the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, because this man had made a god of earthly wealth. His idolatry of his wealth, his yearning to have it and keep it, could neither save him nor satisfy his soul. We heard that beautifully from Psalm 49 as Mark summarized it so well for us. No matter how much wealth you have, you cannot ransom your own soul. You cannot ransom the soul of another. And the psalmist beautifully later says, God will ransom me. Only the priceless blood of God's Son can ransom a sinner. But for this man, his extreme wealth had led him ultimately to extreme sadness of soul when confronted with the realities of eternity. In love, therefore, again, thank you, Dr. Jackson, for picking what we typically only sing at Advent and Christmas, but that wonderful hymn that he who was rich beyond all splendor became poor, that we through his poverty might be made truly and eternally rich. Here you have Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of glory, in the flesh, having left all the grandeur and glory and riches of heaven to become truly poor for this man. He had let go of that by taking our humanity in order to save this man and to live a life of poverty and to live a life of suffering and being rejected by his own people, and to go to the cross and lay down his life for us. Here, this one who was rich beyond all splendor, but who had become poor for this man, that this man might become truly rich, was telling this man, in order to become truly rich, you've got to let go of your idolatry of false and empty riches. In love, he who was rich beyond all splendor, who had become poor for this man, called this man to a better way. He called him to let go of his idolatry of stuff and turn to the living God by surrendering his life to Jesus. Come and follow me, Jesus said. I love the acrostic for faith that says that faith, F-A-I-T-H, is forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. That is what Jesus was calling the rich young ruler to do. Let go of your love of money and take hold of me with the hand of faith. So first, Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. And second, his conversation with his disciples. Luke tells us at the beginning of verse 24 that Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, or as Matthew and Mark made clear, he said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted to shock his disciples into the realization that no one, no matter how rich, can earn their way or buy their way into heaven. And the disciples asked the question that Jesus wanted them to ask. They asked, then, who can be saved? Everyone has some possessions. Everyone has wealth or wants wealth or both. Some of the greatest saints of God had great wealth. Abraham, the father of the faith, was blessed with tremendous wealth, as was Job, the saintliest man on earth in his day. Wealth, therefore, was viewed by the Jewish people as a sign of God's blessing. Indeed, God had promised the wandering pilgrims in the wilderness that if they would obey and enter the promised land, and if they would obey him, this is according to the old covenant of blessings and curses, if they would honor him in the land of promise, they would be blessed with tremendous wealth. So wealth was viewed by the Jewish people as a sign of God's blessing. So if wealth can't be equated with salvation, if wealth can't save you, if a wealthy person can't be saved, then who can? Jesus' response: what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is impossible for anyone, no matter their wealth, to be saved in and of themselves. Salvation is only possible through the powerful grace of God's Son. Peter, as you may have noticed, did regularly, didn't slow down and just listen and let the eternal significance of what Jesus had said just sink in. Rather than thanking God for his grace, Peter brought things back to his own works. He said in verse 28, see, you know, it's like, behold, look at what I've done. See, we have left our homes and followed you. Jesus, we aren't trusting in our wealth, we are trusting in you. Matthew tells us that Peter said this and then asked, what then will we have? What will we get for following you, Jesus? And you know, Jesus could have said, well, I just told you, eternal treasure. Eternal treasure. Why are you asking this question? But Jesus is infinitely patient and loving and kind with us, his disciples. Jesus patiently answered, beginning in verse 29, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Don't worry, Peter. Don't worry, disciples. You will be blessed for following me. Yes, as we've already seen Jesus teach in the Gospel of Luke, there will be persecutions and trials in this life. But God will bless you, take care of you, encourage you through others and their prayers. He will make up for whatever you lose and multiply it in more amazing ways than you could ever get on your own. You're going to be blessed spiritually beyond compare. And he's going to take care of you through the trials, through the difficulties, materially. As you look to him and ask for your daily bread, he's going to provide that too. But he's going to bless you. Your cup's going to run over in ways that are going to be beyond your comprehension as you yield yourself to the Spirit's leading in your life and surrender your life to Jesus. He's going to multiply it in more amazing ways than you could ever get in your own. And in the age to come, you will have what the rich young ruler asked for, eternal life. You will have it by grace alone. Again, going back to the father of the faith, Genesis 12 doesn't say that Abraham accumulated wealth and God justified him because of it. No, Abraham believed God, the promises of God, of God's Messiah, Abraham believed God. He trusted in God, not his own works. And God counted it to him as righteousness. So let us ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and show us those things that can so easily ensnare us, can so easily suck up our spiritual vitality, those things that we are pining for, those things that we say, okay, now once I get that or more of that, then I'll be happy. Well, that's the definition of idolatry. And it's just not good for you. Remember, the rich young ruler went away clicking his heels because he was holding on to his wealth. No, he went away sad. He went away miserable because he did not have the one thing, the one person who could fill his soul, and that was Jesus. In love, looking at us, he loves us today. In love, Jesus says to us, let go of those things that you're pining for, that's making you, really ultimately, making you empty and sad. Let go of those things in this world that you are trusting in or clinging to. Let us let go of them, dear friends, and follow Jesus. Let us join with the faithful and say, forsaking all, I take him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.